As we get to the time of our service this morning, as we hear God's word through the preaching of his word, I want you to take your Bible, God's word, and we're going to open up to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read through verses 1 to 11 today, and then we're going to consider verses 3 to 11 in the sermon. So last week I spoke on the introduction of Philippians in verses 1 and 2. So if you weren't here last week, that's available online. But let's begin reading God's word today in verse 1. Philippians 1, I'm going to read from verse 1 to 11. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That is God's word. As we begin this morning, if anyone needs an outline that you need extras from your bulletin, just put your hand up. Neil has some extras here he's happy to hand out. I know our bulletins only come with one, but if you're sharing with a family, you might need more than one. Anyone else? A couple over here too, Neil. Thank you. If anyone needs one over here, put your hand up and we'll make him keep walking. All right, thanks, Neil. Have any of you ever been away from your family? I hope so. Have been away and craved to be back with your family, having missed them, whether it's your wife, your husband, your kids, whoever it is in your family. Potentially there's even friends that you would think the same thing if you're away from them. And while this relationship is beautiful and it's deep within our families, it's important to understand that those deep relationships can go beyond the family that we have, the intimate blood family that we have with one another, or even our closest friends. And so today I want to propose some questions for you to think on now as we go through this service that hopefully you reflect on. And that is, if you were to look around now, would you say that you have a similar type of relationship with the people in this church? As you come to church on a Sunday, are you excited not just to come into fellowship with other believers, not to come and hear God's word, to worship God? Are you excited to connect with close friends? And after church is over, are you excited to potentially see them throughout the week and to continue developing fellowship with those believers? And while I don't expect that in one sermon we're going to automatically and immediately have those relationships, I think the text that we're going to see today is a model for the relationships that we can have as believers in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to consider here Paul's relationship with the Philippians as an example of the relationship that we can have as believers. It's a model that hopefully if we live it out, that it will develop deeper relationships in our church than we've ever had before. And it will be a model that will transform all of us as we interact as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so today we're going to consider three results of gospel-centered partnerships so that your relationships will deepen. Three results, and you see at the top of your outline there, I've put that as the key sentence for the sermon this morning. Three results of gospel-centered partnership so that your relationship will deepen. And we're going to consider that through this next part of Paul's introduction. So last week, as I mentioned, we briefly touched on verses 1 and 2, which was Paul's initial introduction and greeting to the Philippians. And now in these three verses, in these verses 3 to 11, he considers the prayer that he gives to God for them. This was common in his introductions to letters. In a lot of the letters he wrote, we see that he prayed for those people he was writing to. So it was common in his letters. But we also need to recognize that in this letter itself, he was writing specifically to one group of people, the Philippians. And so their relationship with Paul was different than the other churches. Their needs and where Paul was in his situation was different from some of the other letters. And so I do want us to consider firstly then what Paul was saying to the Philippians when he wrote this letter. And then as we understand what God ultimately through the Apostle Paul wanted to say to the Philippians, we can consider how it's also applicable to us today. And so I want us to consider then the first point in your outline, thanks for partners, in verses 3 to 5. Let me just read that again to bring it back to mind. And Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. In the Greek in which Paul originally wrote this letter, the very first word in this sentence is thanks. Paul was thankful. He wasn't just thankful for the Philippians, but he was thankful for them in his prayer to God. So he's reporting to the Philippians now how he responds to God for the Philippians. And it says that he didn't just give thanks occasionally, but in verse 4, always he was giving thanks and always praying for them whenever he remembered them. He chose to thank them when he remembered them. As you remember people, do you thank them or thank God for them? And this thanks that he gave also wasn't a formula. It wasn't a forced prayer. It wasn't heartless. Unlike, I admit, sometimes my prayer time meals might be. It comes out of habit or it comes out of being forced to do it. Tradition, perhaps. But Paul's thankfulness was one of joy. And as we consider the idea of Paul's joy, if you think through his circumstances, we may be confused why he would be joyful. Because Paul was in prison, potentially facing the death sentence. He was having to suffer from other preachers who wanted him to suffer, giving him a bad name and wanting him to continue to be in jail. He knew in the church that he was writing to the Philippians there was potential for false teaching. And then he also knew, if we see in chapter 4, that there was fighting among the church members. And so all of this we might consider would be a result of depression or discouragement. And yet Paul, as he prays to God always, every time he remembers the Philippians, is thankful for them with joy. And then remember that I just mentioned there was fighting amongst those believers in the church. And he says he was praying for all of the believers. So even those people who were in the church fighting amongst themselves, he was joyful in his thanks to God for all the believers in the church, even those. And so we might consider, how could Paul be joyful knowing his circumstances and the circumstances of the church? But if we consider here in verse 5, it says, it gives us the reason, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So the reason is that Paul had a joy because of the partnership that he enjoyed with the Philippians. Let me consider just two thoughts that have challenged me through this. well, these first couple of verses, I guess, is that as I've considered Paul's always remembering in prayer, I realize that it's so often that I might remember someone and don't pray. Or that I would, if I'm praying for someone else, not do so joyfully. Or when I'm struggling in circumstances that may be challenging for me, unlike Paul, I might just pray for myself and think of myself. But Paul responds in his circumstances by thanking God for the Philippians and does so with great joy. And while there was other comments and instructions and teaching and even correction he wanted to give to the Philippians, he didn't just focus on what some could consider the negatives, but he considered the things that were beautiful, that he could thank God for. And so, for me, I realized that instead of just maybe calling on God to change this person's life, that we need to thank God for that person, that we can lift them up before God with a thankful joy. But it is this joy that Paul has and the thankfulness that comes from the partnership that he's experienced. And so it says that from the first day until now, he's enjoyed a partnership, a gospel-centered partnership or relationship with the Philippians. From the very first moment that the church was planted, last week we looked at Acts 16, and that's the period, the time in which this church in Philippi was first planted. And I think even at that time, the Philippians who were first saved, Lydia, the jailer, and potentially the demon-possessed girl, slave girl, they would have began to witness to those around them, shared the gospel, the good news that they had just received, and the freedom they had experienced. And so they would have responded by sharing the gospel. And even in chapter 1, verses 28 to 30, it talks about now as Paul was writing that the Philippians were still undergoing persecution and suffering for their faith. So they were committed themselves to a gospel-centered ministry. And I think there's also a reference here to their giving to gospel-centered ministry from the very beginning until the time that Paul was writing this letter. So they had an ongoing partnership, because in chapter 4, verse 15, it talks about the Philippians being the only or the sole financial supporters of Paul in his ministry in Macedonia. This was his second missionary journey when he met with the Philippians and the church was planted. And so in all those other churches that he had ministered to in his past, they were the only ones at that time that were financially supporting him to do ministry. They were invested and committed to Paul and his ministry. And for that reason, there's a special relationship that bound them together. In verse 16 of chapter 4, it talks about the Macedonians giving multiple times when he was in Thessalonica, which was kind of just down the road. And then in chapter 4, verse 18, it talks about even at the present time they had continued their support and encouragement of Paul's ministry by giving a gift financially through the servant Epaphroditus. And so over a period of 10 years or more, the Philippians had continued their gospel-centered relationship or partnership with Paul. And that is the reason that Paul gives as to why he was so thankful at all times when he remembered them. They had a gospel-centered partnership. Because of this, I would say that such a relationship can't be understood or experienced by anyone who's not a believer. This bond, this relationship that is before us today, that we see in the Philippians and Paul's relationship, and that, Lord willing, we can see in this church and churches around the world, is only a relationship that can be grown and fostered through the relationship of believers. Because there's a gospel-centered relationship and a commitment to the gospel. And so, as a side note, if anyone is single and wanting to get married, I would just say that is a key to remember as you're looking to get married, that you can't form a relationship with someone and be committed to the Lord if they don't have the same commitment, if they don't have the same belief in you. And so the Bible tells us that we cannot marry a non-believer. If you are a believer and you're married to that non-believer, the Bible speaks about that in a different way. You can come and ask me later if you like, but I would just say continue to be married and love them. And Lord willing, they'll come to know the Lord. But if you are not a believer and you're here today, I would also just want to briefly explain the gospel. As I talk about a gospel-centered relationship, if you're not a believer, then you can't have that relationship. Maybe you don't even know what the gospel is, and you can't have a gospel-centered relationship if you don't know the gospel. So let me explain, firstly, that the gospel is good news. That's what it means. The word gospel means good news. But I'm going to start with the bad news. And the bad news is that all of us, from the beginning of time, from Adam and Eve until now and continuing on, we have sinned against God. He is the holy creator and maker of us. He is perfect in all he has done, but because of our sin, we cannot have relationship with him. We've rejected him in thought, word, and deed, time and time again. And so the bad news is that because of this, we all deserve consequences. We deserve to be punished. We deserve to pay the penalty for our sin. And worse news is that we can't do anything about it. There's nothing that we can do to restore a relationship with God except that we would believe upon Jesus Christ. And that's the good news. Because the good news is that God himself in the man Jesus Christ, the God-man, God and man, Jesus Christ came and he chose to suffer that punishment that we deserve. He died on the cross for the sin of all those who would believe. And all we have to do is wholeheartedly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we'll be saved. And we'll have a restored relationship with Jesus Christ. We'll have a restored relationship with God our Father who made us, the one who intimately cares for us and knows us. We will continue to sin and face challenges and struggles in this life, but there'll be a freedom and a relationship that we can have. There is then a comfort in knowing that we are eternally secure, that we are saved and will inherit eternal life. And in the moment that you believe is the moment that your life will be transformed. In that you were dead, but God made you alive. You become a new creation. And that will affect everything in your life. Your desires and interests will change. Your relationships, your time and your money will become focused on Christ. It will become gospel-centered. And so if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, then I would just ask you to consider giving your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe upon him. It will transform your life and you will know what it is to be in a bond that cannot be broken, the spiritual family bond of God. For the fellow believers here, then I would just ask you a couple of questions as well that have again challenged me. Are we seeking opportunities to be gospel-centered? Are we looking at ways that we can be involved in gospel ministry by giving to missionaries, by praying for missionaries, looking at opportunities to share the gospel in our workplace, in our homes? And then secondly, are you someone that people can joyfully thank God for when they remember you because of your commitment to the gospel? If someone thinks of you, do they think that you're gospel-centered? And then do they worship and thank God for their relationship and partnership with you? I trust that as a church, we can grow in that so that we all together would become thankful to God with joy every time we remember each other for the gospel-centered ministry that we have here at the church. Let us go then to the second result, though. We're going to consider now in your outline there the second point. Attitude towards partners in verses 6 to 8. Let me read through that in verses 6 to 8. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So because of the gospel partnership that Paul had, we just saw that he was thankful and joyful towards them, or to God for them. But he also, he gives us his attitude towards the Philippians in verses 6 to 8. Firstly, we're going to talk about his confidence and then his affection. In verse 6 is his confidence. And Paul's confidence in the Philippians was the outcome of that gospel-centered ministry. They were willing to give. They themselves were involved in gospel-centered ministry. And he was, because of that, convinced that they were saved, that they genuinely knew and were living out the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this confidence in itself wasn't just because of the Philippians and because of their ministry. His confidence was in our God. Because it says that God both started or began the work, the good work of salvation in their lives, and that it's he who's going to bring it to completion or perfection. And so Paul was confident here in a truth that Scripture teaches, that just as God opens people's heart to himself and they're saved, like in the story of Acts 16 with Lydia, he opened her heart and she was saved. So too God opens up our heart and we are saved. And that begins the transformation process. It begins a journey with God that we continue until the day of Christ and beyond. And then the idea, however, of continuing in that journey and remaining in faith is a doctrine you could call perseverance of the saints, eternal security, or simply you can just say it's once saved, always saved. And so we have to be careful that this isn't applied to everyone who says they're a Christian, because unfortunately, the reality is many people may say they're Christians but do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord. But for those who are truly and genuinely saved and know Jesus as their Lord, the Bible teaches us that once we're saved, we will always be saved. In John 6:37, it says, this is Jesus speaking, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." That's the promise from Jesus that all that come to him, he will never cast out. Ephesians 1:13 and 14 says that there's a Holy Spirit given to us as a pledge of our inheritance. The indwelling Holy Spirit guarantees our eternal life. And then Romans 8:38 to 39, it says that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And so for those of us who are saved, there is confidence and comfort that we can take from God's word that speaks of the reality of our faith in Christ. And so Paul has this confidence in the Philippians. He's confident that they have an eternal destiny with God. Although ultimately, as I have mentioned, this confidence is not in them themselves, but in our faithful and loving God. And then the second attitude that Paul speaks of here is his affection. He is confident and he's also affectionate. In verses 7 to 8, let me read that again too. "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Last week in the introduction that I gave to this book, I mentioned that Paul was very affectionate to the Philippians. He repeatedly used the term brethren or beloved throughout this whole book. And now in these couple of verses we see part of a description of that love and affection that he has for the Philippians, and I pray that we would begin to have more of in this church. In verse 7, it says the Philippians are in his heart. And then in verse 8, he uses an oath with God as his witness to describe how he yearns for them, how he longs to be with them physically. He can't be there, but his greatest desire at that present time was to be with the Philippians. In verse 8, the words he used is especially strong. He's used the word that is most expressive, most descriptive of his emotions of affection. And then not only that, but he takes his affection and he compares it to the affection of Christ Jesus. So he yearns to be with them, longs to be with these Philippians. And again, it's not just one Philippian. It's not the wealthiest. It's not those who are in leadership alone. But in verse 7, it says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all. And in verse 8, I yearn for you all. And so again, Paul has this great affection to be with all the believers in Philippi, again, despite the fact that some of them were fighting amongst themselves. And so it is that this relationship that Paul had with the Philippians and that we can have should not be bound by personality types or common interests, but that we would yearn for all, desire to be with all. And again, just as he was thankful for the Philippians' partnership in the gospel, it's the same reason why he can have this attitude towards them, because they partnered with Paul in gospel ministry. He uses a similar word in verse 5 for partnership as he does here. And so not only were they involved in giving and their own ministry and evangelism and living out of their faith, but it says here that they were supportive of him during his imprisonment. So while he was in chains, while he was restrained in Rome, they continued to support him. They prayed for him. They obviously had just sent one of their ministers, Epaphroditus, to him, thinking about Epaphroditus, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks. But this wasn't a man who was the weakest in his faith or his commitment to the gospel. I think they sent one of their strongest leaders, because he endured almost death to go and visit and ministered so strongly and profoundly to Paul in his time of need. So they had sent Epaphroditus during this time of Paul's imprisonment. And this partnership was a key reason for Paul's love and his affection towards the Philippians. And it was his confidence he had in their eternal security. And so this followed Paul's joyful thanksgiving because of the Philippians' gospel-centered partnership throughout their entire relationship. And the third result then is we're going to consider, though, not just did he have this joyful thanksgiving, not did he just have this great affection, but he responded in prayer. And so if you turn over on your outline, you'll see the next point there, and it's prayer for partners. In verses 9 to 11, Paul's prayer here is a model for us to pray. It's important to note also, he didn't just pray for the physical needs of the Philippians. He didn't even pray that persecution would be stopped, that they were suffering. He didn't ask for their financial success. But what did he pray for? He prayed for their spiritual well-being and their spiritual health. He considered more important than their circumstances their spiritual well-being. And so there's three prayer requests that we're going to look at in these three verses. The first one is love in verse 9. Verse 9 says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." Paul wasn't saying that the Philippians didn't love him Because if you read through this book, it's obvious they did love him. And yet he wasn't content just with partial love or some love. He always wanted increased love. And so it was his prayer that the Philippians would increase in their love, that their love would abound or it would overflow. And with this love was to come knowledge and discernment. This isn't just a knowledge here that would be head knowledge, but Paul was wanting them to increase in their personal relationship with God. The Old Testament uses the word know in terms of intimate relations. And it's a similar idea here as Paul speaks to us. And that he wants their knowledge to increase, their knowledge of God to grow, that their personal relationship with God would increase with the knowledge of God. As we know from Scripture who God is, as we understand God, then it should just increase our love for him. As we learn about all that he has done for us, as we learn about who he is, with that knowledge, it should increase our love. And as we come to knowledge of God and as we come to love God, we then also respond practically with wise decisions or with discernment. And so the word that Paul has used here isn't used anywhere else in the New Testament, but in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's used 27 times, and most of those are in Proverbs. And three of those times it speaks about using wisdom or discernment in how we speak. So wise words, discretion in our words. And so I think Paul here is also saying that we need to be wise in the decisions that we make. We need to be discerning as to how we respond in any and every situation. And that discernment will come as we know God and as we love God more. The second prayer request speaks of another similar concept, and that of integrity. So they are to make wise decisions, and they are to be those of integrity. He didn't just want them to make good choices, he wanted them to make the best choices. In verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent. In chapter 4, verse 8, it talks about all the things that Paul encourages them to think through. Those things that are excellent, those things that are pure, those things that are right, that are true. And these are the things Paul wants us to consider and to meditate on. So we are to be people who are living with integrity. And we live with integrity so that we would be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So that when we have that day of Christ, we can come before him in submission and love and submit ourselves to him as those who have done all we can for him, for his glory. There's a lot of the things in this introductory prayer, in these verses, that I can't go into right now, but that introduce themes throughout the rest of the book and ideas. The joy is one of them he introduced here, and it's a theme throughout the whole book. And in terms of integrity and being pure and blameless, Paul commanded the Philippians later on in chapter 2, verse 14 to 15, do all things without grumbling or disputing. I'm not looking forward to getting to that as I preach it. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish. So it's Paul's hope and prayer that the Philippians would live their lives in a way that would be excellent. And they would produce fruit that demonstrates the righteousness that they've received, which is Paul's third prayer request, the fruit of righteousness. And for those who were partnered with him in gospel ministry, who were gospel-centered in their life and their faith, there is going to be a fruit that comes from that. A fruit that is an outflowing of the righteousness that they've received. And as Paul says here, it is only through Jesus Christ, only through Jesus Christ that we can produce fruit of righteousness, because we're only righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from him, you can do nothing." In John 15:5. We cannot do anything apart from Jesus Christ that would be righteous fruit. In Galatians 5:22, Paul speaks of fruit. We see the list of the fruit of the Spirit. And then in Philippians 1:22, he talks about his ministry as being fruitful labor. And so while God is the one who saves us, God is the one who preserves our faith unto the end, we are also involved in a journey that we continue throughout our faith, needing to bear fruit and to live in integrity, that we would grow in our love for God. He speaks about this in Philippians 2:12-13. He says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, which is our responsibility." But then it speaks also of God's responsibility. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So, Westlock Gospel Chapel, these three prayer requests came from a man who was devoted to prayer, he was devoted to God, and he was devoted to the partnership that he enjoyed with the Philippians. But it's the model for us in how we should pray, and praying for people we should do. Yes? Amen? Philippians 1:19 says that the Philippians prayed for Paul. 1 Timothy 2:1 says that we should pray for all people. Romans 12:12 says we're to be in constant or devoted prayer. 1 Thessalonians 17 says we are to pray without ceasing. And so the results of gospel-centered relationships should be a joyful thanksgiving. We should have an attitude of affection and love for one another. And we could be others-focused in our prayer. I do think that Paul would have spent time praying for himself. So if you have needs, don't think that I'm saying you can't pray for yourself. But in this prayer, as he gave a report on what he prayed, we see that Paul prayed earnestly and lovingly for the Philippians. And these relationships that he had established with the Philippians, they don't happen overnight. But they're not based, as I said earlier, on just the worldly interests that we may have. It's not based on our personality types. Okay, there's no excuse for, well, I don't like him or like her. Okay, Paul probably didn't like some of the stuff happening within the Philippians church. Okay, particularly the arguments and the fighting among women who were influential. And yet he prayed for them all. He cared for them all. And it's the relationship that is in Christ Jesus that is the most profound relationship that we can ever have. Right now, you guys may be sitting next to someone who is part of your blood family. But there's a relationship that we will enjoy for the rest of eternity with this other family, the spiritual family, the family of Christ. And it's this family bond that gives us a strength and a commitment to one another because of Jesus that we can't have with other non-believers. The Holy Spirit dwells within inside us and brings us together into a unity that we could not have in our own flesh. There's an unbreakable spiritual bond because, as I said, once we are saved, we will be saved. That bond as a family, as a child of God, is unbreakable. And as Paul says at the end of his introductory prayer, the motivation of all of this is glory and praise to God. The end of verse 11, to the glory and praise of God. And so may we consider the relationships that we can have in this church to the glory and praise of God. that we would care for one another, that we would pray for one another, that we would be involved in ministry with one another to the glory and praise of God. And hopefully now as we finish up, you're going to be asking the question, how can I do this? What can I practically do to apply this into my life? And so I've just got a few points. There's some more points of application on the back of your outline there that you can look at throughout the week. But the first point I want to speak of is just pray. To pray for the people within our congregation. If you have a church directory and you go through five people a day praying for them, that in 3 weeks you will have prayed for everyone in that directory. If you're not in the directory, I'm sorry, you'll miss out on prayer. But put your hand up or come and see someone that you want to be prayed for. But if you just prayed for five people a day in that directory, in 3 weeks you've prayed for everyone in the directory. You could also invite people to your house. Invite people over for a meal and begin to ask them the questions that you may not naturally ask. The questions I don't naturally ask. But to ask them how their spiritual life is. What are they reading in Scripture? Ask how you can pray for them. Ask them for their testimony. Connect and talk to them about challenges they might be facing. I'd say also that we can give our time. We can give our money to gospel-centered ministries. So it was very nice and handy of whoever it was that put this in the bulletin today. I don't know if it was Trish or Carol. You didn't get that? It's yours. Oh, my wife has one. I don't know where the rest are. It was in my bulletin, so I picked it up and looked at it. Okay, let me read the list then, since you didn't get this. But it says serving and fellowship opportunities. I think they're at the back, actually. Is that right? All right, so after this, just go to the back table. But there's a list here of things you can do to be involved in gospel-centered ministry. On the back, turn over, and there's another bigger list of things that we can do within this church to be involved in gospel-centered ministry. Even this morning, as Jan shared about the EE and the hope that they can engage with people in the church and to share the gospel, that's a gospel-centered ministry that you can be involved in just by inviting people to your house. So then, just in that 45 minutes, you've met multiple of the suggestions I'm making, connecting people, having them over, talking about the gospel, and allowing them to come and share the gospel. And then I would encourage you also potentially to join a Bible study. We have Bible studies on Tuesday. The one at the Gurnett's, I think, is Tuesday night. Then the ladies meet Tuesday mornings. And as I was preparing this message, I realized that I need to put something together for a Bible study I'm going to lead. So with that, here's a quick promo. I'm going to start a Bible study in the next few weeks. And there's a sign-up sheet I put up in the back just because I realized that I want us to be involved in gospel-centered ministry. And after this message, hopefully you're encouraged and challenged to be involved in a Bible study. And so up the back, along with the sign-up sheet to come and visit us, which there's a couple of spots for next week, you can sign up for those and we'll get more details to you. So there's preferences for what days you want to come to a Bible study, and then we'll work out all those details. So I wasn't planning to do that sign-up sheet today, but I got to this point in my sermon and I decided I should. So there's some opportunities there to be involved in Bible studies. And there's other opportunities that I haven't listed, I'm sure. But pray about how you can be involved in gospel-centered ministry. Pray about how you can be involved in other people's lives, so that our relationships would form and grow like the relationship that Paul had with those Philippians and the Philippians had with Paul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a relational and loving God. You loved us that you would give your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for sin. And now whoever professes and lives their life for the glory of God becomes your child. But Father, we don't just become your child, we become then brothers and sisters in Christ with the many others in this room and in this world who are also part of your family. And so I pray that we will develop and strengthen relationships with the body of Christ, similar to that the Philippians had with Paul. They loved one another, they gave to one another, they thanked God for one another. And may we respond in a similar manner. Father, even today, may you challenge and encourage us to be involved in gospel-centered ministry in this church. Father, for the many who are involved and who continue to serve and to serve, Father, I pray that you would increase their love, that their love would even abound more and more, their knowledge of you would increase. Father, that they would have discernment and wisdom as they live out their lives. Father, in all this may we do to your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.